overlooked a lot in the Christmas story. He's overshadowed by the amazing character of Mary. And yet there's much in Joseph that gives us good instruction for young men to understand character and to ascribe, to understand and find in Joseph traits that are worthy of our emulation. And we want to give some consideration to Joseph tonight. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. I appreciate Chad singing that song again. That's my wife's, one of her favorite Christmas specials that she hears sung here at CBC. And she was not too pleased with her son when she found out a couple of weeks ago that while we were in Canada that weekend preaching, when I was preaching up in Canada, Chad sang that song in her absence. His mom had words with him about that. But then when she saw on the announcements that I was going to be preaching about Joseph tonight, she called Chad up and convinced him that he needed to sing that song tonight. And I appreciate him singing that song again this evening. Joseph, an amazing, amazing individual. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is one of those doctrines in the Bible that has known its share of attacks over the time, particularly in the 1900s. The 1800s and 1900s, liberalism attacked the doctrine, the idea of a virgin birth. And so many Christians, many seminaries, many churches, many pastors began to deny that the virgin birth was an actual occurrence, began to look at it as being just a mythological type of thing that you can learn some lessons from, but not to be taken seriously. One particular individual back in the 70s, in the late 1970s, was working on a Master of Divinity degree at a Baptist seminary here in the United States. And as a thesis for his Master of Divinity, he wrote about a sociological analysis of the degrees of Christian orthodoxy amongst selected students in the seminary. And he took a number of different teachings that would be core Christian doctrines, and he interviewed students at various levels of their educational process. One of the doctrines that he examined was the doctrine of the virgin birth. And he found that of those who were entering into their first year of seminary, who had no prior seminary training, that 96% of the incoming first-year students believed that the doctrine of the virgin birth was completely true, 96%. At the end of 1 year in the Master of Divinity seminary program, that number dropped to 66%. And the final year, it dropped to 33%, and of the graduate students leaving the seminary, it had dropped to 32% of the students believed the doctrine of the virgin birth was true. So two-thirds of the students who had at one time believed in the doctrine of the virgin birth, as a result of the seminary training they received, they had come to believe that it was a myth, and it was not to be taken seriously. And so the doctrine of the virgin birth has known its share of attacks on an educational basis. You know, a lot of people today, though, don't care about theology, and they're not into theology. And that's why on the top of your little worksheet tonight, it says liberal theology attacked the doctrine of the virgin birth for over 100 years, but today's anything goes Christianity trivializes it as irrelevant. Who cares if it's true or not? It's not possible, and it's not important, and it's not worth the time to discuss it. That's so much of the anything goes mentality of the culture we live in today. More than an attack against it, it's an attitude of it being irrelevant to them, irrelevant to their lives. And so that's obviously unfortunate, because the doctrine of the virgin birth is of such grave importance. It stands along with the deity of Jesus Christ, and it stands along with the the salvation that God made man, provided for mankind. And so we know that as Bible believers that the doctrine of the virgin birth is not negotiable. It is a key cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith, and so much rides on that doctrine. And the Bible is very clear and emphatic in that doctrine. But what undergirds that in our minds? Some of the educated theologians will say, well, the word virgin in Isaiah 7, the word virgin means a young woman and of marriageable age, and it doesn't mean that she was a virgin the way we use the word today in our culture. And excuses are given and things are twisted. Why do we believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth? What gives it its foundation? And what I want us to consider tonight is the role that Joseph played, what his take on it was, and how it impacted him, and what his side of the virgin birth was. And in doing that, we see some principles in Joseph's life that are extremely valuable in the life of every Christian, especially Christian men. And there's some things about Joseph that are related to his view of the idea of a virgin birth that are critical in the development of young men with some stability and fortitude with regards to right and wrong. And so we'll learn some things in the next few moments that show us why Joseph's role is an important plank building a defensible belief in a literal virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But in so doing, we see some practical things that ought to impact every Christian, and especially Christian men. And that's what I want us to try to accomplish in the next few moments this evening. I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. This is the opening chapter of the New Testament. This is our introduction in the New Testament to the birth of Jesus Christ. And Matthew chapter 1 begins with a very interesting, captivating genealogy. Don't you love reading genealogies? And so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and you can't even read half the names of who begat who. I want you to notice in verses 1 down through verse number 15, we find a very common repetitious phrase. Notice it beginning in verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas. Verse 3, Judas begat Pharisees. And you can follow that all the way down through verse number 15. And in the beginning of verse number 16, Jacob begat Joseph. But I want you to notice there's a major change in verse number 16. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, notice, of whom was born Jesus. You ever notice that? Begat, 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 for almost 16 verses. Then all of a sudden, when it comes to the birth of Jesus, it's not a father begatting a descendant. It's a woman of whom was born Jesus. Begat is a man's work. Born is a woman's work. And verse number 16 says that Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And that phrase, of whom was born Jesus, of whom, the word whom is in the feminine gender. It's referring back to Mary and not Joseph. So we've got this pattern of father begatting descendant all these generations, and coming down to Jacob begatting Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary, of whom was born Jesus. And verse number 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Oh, this is different. After all these generations of genealogy, through the male, through the father's descendants. We come down to Joseph and his wife Mary, and Joseph is not associated with the birth of Jesus, unlike any of the generations before him. Jesus was born of Mary, and now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Now I want to tell you a different story than what has come down through all the genealogies of our past. Jesus Christ's birth was different than the birth of anybody in the genealogies of Israel. The birth of Jesus is on this wise. And we have this amazing story about the birth of Jesus Christ. Let me begin reading verse 18. Follow along with me. Let's just read a little bit of this story. Verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And verse number 24 says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." Now I want us to consider Joseph's part in this thing. Matthew chapter 1 records Joseph's side of the virgin birth story. And we find that Joseph had two sources of information. Joseph knew what he knew on the basis of two sources of information. And each of those sources of information gave Joseph an understanding that he had to deal with and make life decisions based upon that information. So let's look at the sources of Joseph's information. The first source of Joseph's information was what he could see with his own eyes. And from what I can see, Joseph would have said, Mary is an adulteress. From what I can see, there is no other possible answer or explanation. My wife is an adulteress. Verse number 18 says that when, as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child. Now, if you've been around the Bible and been a student of the Bible, you know the marriage customs of Israel are different from our customs. It was very humorous. John Colantoni was sharing with me that after the first class of the Marriage on the Rock class on Wednesday nights, he had in the first class went around the room and asked all the couples to share how they met their spouses. And about a third of the class were arranged marriages. And he wasn't expecting that. He wasn't ready for that. And so it caught him off guard. And it was just, and he said it was an amazing conversation to go around the room, have all these couples talk about how they met their spouse. And a third of the room were married couples who had arranged marriages. Some of them didn't even meet their spouse till right about the time they got married. And he said it was just an amazing conversation in the room that night. And he said it was just so interesting, exciting. They had a great time that evening. Those who would have had arranged marriages would have a better understanding from their cultural background of what Joseph and Mary were involved in. Joseph and Mary were from a culture, a biblical Israel culture that God had formed throughout the Old Testament era, in which marriages were usually arranged, and a marriage would take place with what was called a betrothal. And the Bible says here that Mary was espoused to Joseph, and talks about Mary as being, as they were husband and wife, verse number 19, and Joseph her husband. And so that they were husband and wife, but they had not lived together in the same home. This was called the betrothal period. It was a time in which two people would become betrothed together, which roughly is like our engagement, only it was binding. You could not get unengaged. Once you were betrothed, you could not get unbetrothed, except for in a certain situation. And so they were in a betrothal period in which they were married. She was his wife. He was her husband, and it was a done deal, and they were married, but she lived with her parents, and he lived with his parents for a year while he prepared, built her a house, prepared for life together with his wife and the family that they would expect to raise. And so during this time that Mary and Joseph were betrothed together, Mary goes off, as you remember the story from Luke's gospel, Mary goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And Elizabeth had become pregnant as a result of a miracle of God working in her physiology and her husband's physiology, enabling them to be for her to be pregnant with John the Baptist in their old age. And Mary, as a teenage girl, desperately in need of a mentor that could understand her predicament, desperately in need of somebody older that she could pour her heart out to, she went and visited her older cousin Elizabeth, much older than Mary, to spend some time with her. And while she was there, of course, she had become pregnant when she surrendered to that purpose after the angel had talked to her. She is whisked off to a faraway place to visit and be with her cousin, and she stayed there for several months up until Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. And so when she comes back to Nazareth, Joseph's been working for months building a home for them, preparing for their marriage to be completed and for them to live together on their own. And when she arrives back, she is very pregnant. And she is found to be with child. That's an interesting statement. If you have a inquisitive mind, if you like to picture and visualize Bible stories as you read your Bible, and you can see Mary coming back and Joseph seeing her for the first time after several months, and he sees his wife, he knows that he has never been with her, and he sees his wife, and she is very pregnant, and he finds her pregnant. Now, the fact that she was found to be with child seems to indicate to my inquisitive mind that she probably didn't try to explain herself. She didn't send notices ahead, just thought, I would let you know that that when you see me, I'm not going to be the same as when I left. When she got back, she was found to be with child. That doesn't seem to me that Mary had a lot of explanation. From what Joseph can see, there is only one conclusion. And the only conclusion that Joseph could come up with is that my wife has been unfaithful to me during our betrothal period while she was away with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And that was an important source of information that Joseph had to go on. It was what he could see with his own eyes. And so the Bible says in verse number 19 that Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. You see, Joseph had some options. As a young married man, married to an adulteress whom he loved with all of his heart, married to a young lady that perhaps she didn't even try to explain her situation, but whether she did or didn't, he wasn't buying it. And from what he could see, she had been very unfaithful to him. And that left him with three options. And under the Jewish law, he had three options. Option number one was to go ahead and marry her anyway. That was an option. He could have married Mary. He had another option. He could have accused her of immorality, owning that he was not the father of the child that she is carrying, that he is innocent of the immorality that is obvious to anyone who sees Mary and knows that she is in her betrothal year. Joseph could have denied that he had anything to do with the pregnancy, and he could have had her stoned to death for her sin of adultery. Or Joseph had a third option. He could have, in the words of verse number 19, put her away privily. In other words, he could have divorced her. He could have put her away from him. He was in that betrothal period. He had the right to divorce her. And since he had never completed the marriage with Mary at the end of the betrothal, he could have chosen another young Jewish lady and he could have married somebody else and had a fruitful, happy, prosperous life. Those were his options. I can marry her knowing what I know about her. I can have her publicly executed, or I can divorce her and choose to marry somebody else. Those were Joseph's options. What will Joseph do? Well, verse 20, and the first part of the verse says, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now notice, verse number 20 starts out by saying, "But while he thought on these things," Joseph is beside himself. He's wrestling with what to do. He's considering all of his options while he thought on these things. It was very obvious that his thought process was leading him to not marry Mary. And he was wrestling with what to do. And while he was thinking on these things, when he was moving in his thought process in a direction that was going to be outside the planned scope of God's will, God had to intervene with an angelic visitation to Joseph. But what I want you to notice is that he was thinking about what to do. He was examining his options. Should I marry her? Should I have her stoned? Should I divorce her? And wrestling with what to do, he came to the conclusion in verse number 19 that he was going to divorce her. And that's when he come to a conclusion. And while he was thinking about these things, then God intervened. So, what's he going to do about option number one? Option number one, will I marry her? I want you to know this very carefully. Verse number 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a, what's the next word? Just man. And Joseph being a just man. There was something about the character of Joseph that would not allow him to marry somebody who had not lived up to what she had professed to be. There was something about Joseph that was more important to him than emotions. That was more important than going the easy route. There was something about Joseph that caused him to not be willing to marry a woman who did not live up to the moral credibility of what he was expecting to give his life for. He was a just man. He will not marry Mary. I heard a preacher once say, "Do not sacrifice convictions for companionship." That is a wise statement. I would advise every young person that is not married to write that down in the front of your Bible. Put that in a place where you will see it and read it often. Do not sacrifice convictions for companionship. Joseph could have, you know. He could have said, "Well, this isn't what I bargained for. This isn't what I thought was going to happen. But I've already got the house half built. I love this woman. I don't know what happened. If she gave her gave him an explanation, he's not buying it. He doesn't understand it." But he could have said, "For the sake of companionship, I am going to set my convictions aside and marry her anyway." But he would not do that. Why? Because the Bible says he was a just man. In other words, Joseph was a man of character. Older adults are bewildered by the appalling lack of character in younger generations. And I want you to see Joseph, especially you young men, I want you to see Joseph as a man of character. He is a just man. This is more important than emotions. This is more important than companionship. This is the core of life. He is a just man. He is a man of deep character. He will not do wrong for the sake of companionship. He is a just man. So cross that off the options. He will not marry her anyway, because his only reliable source of information is what he can see with his own eyes. And based on his only reliable information, she is not a godly woman. And he will not marry her. He'll call off the marriage. He'll break the betrothal. He'll give her a bill of divorcement. He will not marry Mary. Now, there's a second option. I cannot imagine the depth of pain that Joseph must have felt in his heart. There is no greater betrayal than when that one singular person you've given your life to betrays you. Everyone's been betrayed by somebody. Everyone's had somebody, a boss, a co-worker, a family member. Everyone's had somebody betray them. But there's nothing that cuts deeper than when one's spouse betrays them. I can't imagine the agony as Joseph saw Mary return from Zacharias and Elizabeth's home, and he saw with his own eyes and saw the condition she was in and realized what had happened to his wife. And he realized that she had betrayed him. I cannot imagine how horribly that cut him to the core. You know, when you're deeply hurt by somebody, one of your natural reactions will sometimes be to hurt them for hurting you. Because of how deeply you hurt me, I must hurt you so that you can feel how deeply you hurt me. That is a part of our sinful nature. It's called revenge. It's to try to get back. It's to get even. We even know of the little phrase, hurting people hurt people. And when you see somebody hurting somebody, before you get really angry at the one who's hurting somebody, you step back and realize they have been hurt. Because people who have been hurt will hurt other people if they allow their natural human nature to motivate them and direct them in their actions. Joseph is deeply betrayed. Joseph is cut to the depths of his heart. Joseph, in a human, sinful state, could easily have said, "She will pay for this." And he could have accused her publicly. And he could have had her stoned to death because of what she had done to him. But again, in verse number 19, the Bible says that Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he will not get even. He will not hurt her for hurting him. Why? Well, I would trace it, and I believe in my heart that the reason Joseph would not do that is because he still loved her. He was a man of compassion. As hurt as he is, he will not accuse her of immorality. In spite of what has obviously done to him, he will not hurt her for hurting him. You know, that is a really important thing to develop in our lives. A sense of compassion for people that will not permit me to hurt somebody else to get even with them for hurting me. regardless of how badly you have hurt me, that doesn't give me the right to hurt you. And that was the kind of man Joseph was. He was the kind of man who would not hurt somebody else because of what they had done to him. To get even, to seek revenge, to hurt them for hurting him. He would not do that. Something in his spiritual development and his development as a godly man, something would not allow him to get even with her. I call it compassion. So option number one, I could go ahead and marry her. No, check that off. He is a man of character, a just man who will not marry an immoral woman. Option number two, I'm so hurt, I'm so offended, I'm so broken, I will publicly, say that I didn't have anything to do with this. I'll publicly accuse her, and the law of Moses will take its natural course, and she will be stoned to death. I can't do that. As badly as she's hurt me, I can't have her stoned. As badly as what she's done to me, as badly as I feel about what has happened with my life, my whole future has been turned upside down. But I can't get even with her. I can't hurt her for hurting me. So cross that off the list. Well, there's only an option left. Verse number 19 says, he finally was minded, as he thought on these things, as he was deliberating on these things, as he crossed option number one off, as he crossed option number two off, he came down to option number three, and that's what he's going to do. He's minded to go ahead and write her a bill of divorcement. He won't accuse her. She won't be stoned. But he will not marry her. So he'll divorce her and marry somebody else. He will not marry an unfaithful woman. And he will not hurt her for hurting him. Well, what does that have to do with the virgin birth? Well, it has nothing to do with the virgin birth. It is obvious then that Joseph did not impregnate Mary. But that doesn't mean she couldn't have been pregnant from somebody else. Until you come to Joseph's second source of information. You see, his second source of information is in verse number 20, where the Bible talks about this angel that appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Don't be afraid, Joseph. You're not going to be compromising your righteousness. You're not going to be becoming less than the just man of character that you have always been. You have been raised to be. You are not going to be a person who has turned your back on all of the character and that which you have come to be as a man. You don't have to be afraid of marrying her. Why? Because she's still a virgin. But she's pregnant. I know she's pregnant. But you've got to understand that something has happened that's never been done before in humanity. God has placed within her womb a child. A little boy's body has been prepared for Jesus Christ to be born into humanity through. She is still a virgin. And that one who's going to be born, she's conceived of the Holy Ghost. She's going to bring forth a child. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that a virgin shall be with child. You're going to call his name God with us. Joseph, this is the hope of Israel. This is the answer of all of your prophetic teachings of the Messiah. You can marry her and not cease being a man of just character. And Joseph believed it. Joseph believed that Mary was still a virgin. He knew that he was not the father. But because of God's intervention, from what God tells me, Mary is still a virgin woman. And Joseph was so convinced of that he immediately, he didn't wait till the end of the betrothal. He sheltered her from the public scorn. He sheltered her from all of the the things that would be said behind their backs. He did his best to take care of her and provide and protect her. He took unto him his wife and he married her because he was convinced that she was born of a virgin. So that would mean that Joseph was a man of conviction. When God says something, that settles it. You heard the little rhyme. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I like the follow-up on that. When God says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Well, Joseph happened to believe it because it was settled in his mind. Because God revealed unto him that Mary was still a virgin. That source of information coming from God that overruled everything he could see with his own eyes. It overruled everything that is physically plausible. It overruled everything that is naturally expected. It overruled thousands of years of human generations. It declared that this woman, at this moment in time, has had a miracle occur in her life. And she is yet a virgin, even though she is with child. And Joseph believed every word of it. He was a man of conviction. He believed what God said in spite of what he could see, in spite of what his world told him, in spite of what was naturally plausible. When God said it, that settled it. He acted upon that. He believed what God said. Now, what does that all mean? Well, on the virgin birth side of the story, it means that Joseph was fully convinced that Mary was a virgin when she conceived and when she bore Jesus Christ. Joseph had no question. He believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. His actions declare that. But it tells me more. It tells me that God looks highly at men of character, compassion, and conviction. Men of character who will be just and right regardless of emotions and feelings. Compassionate, who will care more about others than their own broken heart. And conviction, when God says it, that settles it. It is true. And so Joseph stands to me as one of the great examples of the kind of a man that God is looking for to use in his ministry. He chose Joseph to be the physical father, the adoptive father, the one responsible to father Jesus Christ through his childhood upbringing. What was it about Joseph that God thought so highly of? I'll tell you what it was about Joseph. He was a man of character. He was a man of compassion. And he was a man of conviction. And we as Bible believers do well when we develop those three traits in our lives. And we become people of character, compassion, and conviction. And God notices those qualities in a person's life. You want the will of God in your life? You want God to use you in your life? You want God to bless you in your life? Be a person of character, compassion, and conviction. And God is aware that He can use you.